Turn with me to Song of Solomon. I was thinking as we were singing that song, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. You know, the world says, come to the Lord and just cry and weep and say the sinner's prayer, and you know, only the blood of Christ atones, covers. Song of Solomon. This book, we've said before, this is a book that absolutely bears the heart, the mind of Almighty God and His bride. Here is a book that sets forth that which is absolutely so. This is the language of the bridegroom and the bride. These things, blessed things that are set forth the heart of both. I would like to just pick up in verse 5, just reminding us where we were in verse 4. The bride says to him, draw me, and we will run after thee. Knowing that unless the bride is drawn, she won't come. She can't come. Draw me, we'll run after you. The king hath brought me into his chambers, into that place where he is, into his presence. We'll be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And we ended there with this statement last time. The believer will not make the call concerning truly his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we looked at that passage of Scripture when the Lord said to Peter, asked him, said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And the third time when he asked Peter, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Lord, that's your call. Lord, you know the heart that you've given. You only know the heart that you've given. You said, I will remove a heart of stone. I will give them a heart of flesh. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'll write my law on their heart. Lord, you know. Judging myself, judging my actions, but judging my thoughts, judging my failures, Lord, you know. You know. Verse 5. And I want to look tonight at, Lord willing, verses 5, 6, and 7. And I've entitled this message tonight, Those Made Honest. Those Made Honest. One of the characteristics of a believer is that they have been made honest. Now, man by nature is a liar. He's of his father, the devil. That's what the Lord told the Pharisees. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar, and you're just like him. You lie against my father. You lie against me. You lie against my people. You lie against yourself. The heart's desperately wicked and deceitful. The carnal heart's a liar. Tell a man he's okay. But God's people are made honest. In Luke 8:15, our Lord gave a parable, and it was talking about a sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some of it fell by the wayside. Some of it fell among thorns. Some of it fell on stony ground, but some of it fell on good ground. And that on good ground are they, the Lord said, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, you know, here's an amazing thing. We are as the Lord says we are. I read that passage a few minutes ago. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. That's so. The Lord said that the seed, the word that falls on good ground made to be fertile by the Lord Himself, they are of a good and honest heart, made so by Him. Good ground hearers, made so by the grace of God. They're honest. They have an honest opinion of Almighty God and His glory, and they have an honest opinion of themselves. They're honest people. I made a statement one time, and I said a believer is consistent. He's consistent. And a believer is consistent in admitting in himself he's inconsistent. He'll say this of himself: in myself, I see no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's consistent. He's honest. Honest about it. And verse 5, we see the bride, and she's speaking. And this is what she says: I'm black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Here's the first thing that the bride is honest about. She's honest about her state in this world. I'm black. That word black right there means dusky. It means like dawning, like the day that's dawning. It's the sun is just starting to come up. It's still dark, and mostly dark, and there's a lot of silhouettes out there, but you see the daylight. That's what that word means. I'm black. Light, dark, black, by the presence of original sin, an actual sin. And she knows it. This is the evidence of true life. I'm dusky. There's light and dark. There's two natures. There's an old nature in me that, as I said a moment ago, that there's nothing good. But there's a new nature. There's a new heart. There's a new man. In their own eyes, the believer sees themselves with many infirmities and spots and blemishes in this life. Ask them. They'll tell you. They're honest about it. How are you? Well, to be honest with you, I don't have a whole lot of good to say about myself. I'm black. Paul said that, oh, wretched man, because of his failures without and within. Turn with me to Job. Here's a man that we read, man made honest. Job chapter 30. This is what the bride is saying when she says, I'm black. Job chapter 30 in verse 26. Job said, when I looked, Job 30, 26, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I'm a brother to dragons, and my companion, and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. I'm black. This is the way I am. This is the way I am in myself. I'm black. But it's at this point that the church is shown to be most beautiful. When she's brought to see herself and to see her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. In myself, I'm nothing. In myself, I'm a rebel. In myself, I'm hard and rebellious. That's me. Her tears that are shed over the presence and the manifestation of sin makes her to appear to be one that is in need. The Lord told a group in Matthew 9:12, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm black. I'm black. I'm not good in myself. But she says, but I'm comely. I'm black, but I'm comely. Lovely. That's what that word means. Lovely. I'm beautiful. I'm black in myself, but I'm comely. I'm lovely by Him. I'm lovely by His imputed righteousness. Here is the evidence of the two natures that's found in a believer. Two, the spirit and flesh, they strive one against another, warring against each other. A saint is one that sees himself what he really is. I'm black, but I'm comely. He is no less black in himself because he's comely in Christ, and he's certainly no less comely in the Lord Jesus Christ because in himself he's black. I'm black, but I'm comely. Comely in Him, comely by Him, and comely to Him. I'm beautiful to Him. He sees me as He has made me to be. Comely in regeneration, in conversion. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." You know, we ought to take note of this. Be not deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But listen, "but you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." I'm black, but I'm comely. And the bride is saying this to a group in back in verse 5 called the daughters of Jerusalem. "I'm black, but I'm comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." Now, this is a group that I looked into. How many times this group was spoken to in the book of Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem. And I'm going to be honest with you, who they are exactly, I'm not going to go so far as to jump out there and just absolutely say I am certain, without a shadow of a doubt, who they are, but I'll tell you who I think they are. I think that these are professors of the Lord Jesus Christ in name only. I think that these are tares. I think that they're unbelievers that are found. I think they're like the unwise virgins. The Lord says the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And I'll tell you why. The bride is speaking to them. Now, if the bride is speaking to herself, if she'd be saying to one of her own, she wouldn't be speaking to another group. But look how she says. She says, "I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." These daughters, in chapter 2, And in verse 7, just look at this for just a minute. Song of Solomon 2:7. I charge you, the bride says, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now, don't you think that that's kind of strange talk if she's speaking to one of her own? Somehow, in chapter 3 and verse 10, look at this. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. You see where it says, for the daughters of Jerusalem? That phrase right there is actually by the daughters of Jerusalem. Somehow, in that passage right there, he's speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem. These daughters are connected somehow with the marriage of the king and the bride. They are within the visible body, the church. There are some tares that are used by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the king went out and he planted some wheat, and at night someone came in and planted tares. They grew up the next day, and the workers said, Lord, didn't you plant good wheat here? Where did these tares come from? What are we going to do with these tares? He said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. He said, in the harvest, they'll all be gathered up. We'll gather the wheat. There'll be a separation. There's some wise virgins and some foolish virgins. There's some tares and there's some wheat. These daughters of Jerusalem, I believe that we're going to find that there's a lot of scaffolding that Almighty God wisely has, uses. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, surely you don't think that there would be within the body, within the visible church, surely you don't think that there would be those amongst our group who possibly could be unbelievers, huh? Well, time tells all things. In chapter 5 and verse 8 of this same book, Song of Solomon 5:8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. I want you to notice how many times the bride is speaking to these daughters of Jerusalem. She told them at one time, don't wake him up. There's a longing after peace within the body. Judas, one that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said before, I heard someone say one time, kiss the door of heaven and perished. It is possible, believe me, to be near Christ in the sense only of being within the bounds of the place where the gospel of free grace is preached, and yet not belong to Him. To have nothing more than a head knowledge of the Savior and know Him not. To please Him with His lips, with your lips, but your heart to be far from Him. I told you this event that happened to me that bears bringing out again. I told you about my daughter telling me one time, after this was about 3 years ago in Ashland, Kentucky. One night we were sitting down and she said, Dad, you know, I think I'd like to confess the Lord in baptism. I said, well, that's good. She said, I've heard you preach a long time. And she said, I understand what you said. I understood. I've understood what you said for a long time. And I could give a good argument for what you were saying. And if you would have put me in a situation where someone was preaching Arminian doctrine, free will, man's free will doctrine, she said, I'd have picked it up just like that. I'd have known that's not true. I don't believe that. I know that's not the truth. I know that's not true. She said, I understood what you were saying. But she said, you know what? I just didn't have a heart for it. She said it was one of those things where I could just take it or leave it. I just didn't have a heart for it. She said, I wouldn't have missed church for anything. I knew that I shouldn't be missing church. I knew what you were saying was so. I knew it was consistent with Scripture. I just didn't have a heart for it. And I told her, I said, Becca, that makes a lot of sense to me. I said, I have a head knowledge of communism. I understand communism. I just don't have a heart for it. I could give you a good argument, you know. I could debate it with you. Communism, you know. One for all and all for one. You know, let's put it all in one pile and everybody will get an equal share. I understand the basics of that. I just don't have a heart for it. I'm black, the bride says, but I'm comely. Oh, you daughters of Jerusalem. She says, I as the tents of Kedar. This is how black I am. Kedar was the son of Ishmael. You remember Ishmael? That was the boy that was produced by Abraham's efforts to help God out. You know, the Lord told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Well, after a while, Sarah said, you know, surely the Lord, you know, meant for you to take my handmaid, Hagar, have a son. They had a boy. His name was Ishmael. That which was produced by the flesh, and that's all that the flesh could do. And the bride says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar. But she said also, I'm as the curtains of Solomon. I started to look in, and I read a little bit about the curtains of Solomon. Now remember this, every place that you find Solomon right here, remember, it speaks ultimately, figuratively, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, I'm black as Kedar. I'm black and comely. I'm like the tents of Kedar, but I'm like the curtains of Solomon. These curtains that were hung in the tabernacle. There were curtains that God told Moses, he said, this is the way that you will construct this tabernacle. That tabernacle was so set up to where these curtains, they were placed strategically. One by the gate where you had to come through a curtain, and then you'd have another curtain, and then finally it had the veil that was the final curtain behind which was the mercy seat. These curtains. And these curtains were made, beautifully made embroidery. They were different colors. Turn with me to Exodus 26. I'm going to read one verse. Exodus 26. This is the way that the bride says she is. She's honest. I'm black, but I'm comely. I'm like Kedar, the tents of Kedar, the tents of the flesh. But I'm also as the curtains of Solomon. Exodus 26 and verse 1. Moreover, here's God's instruction to Moses. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. That's linen is made out of flax. It's produced from the earth. Now here's a picture. This fine twined linen is a picture of our Lord and Savior. You remember when the priest would wear linen garments? That's a picture of Christ Himself. Make these curtains out of fine twined linen of blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. God Almighty told Moses, He said, you make these curtains. And these curtains were pictures of Him. Make them different colors. Make them blue. The blue was the color of heaven. The Lord, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. Blue is a picture of heaven itself. Emmanuel, God with us. And then make another color was the color purple. The color of royalty, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings. And scarlet was another color that these curtains were supposed to be made, a picture of His blood, Christ, our substitute. The bride says back in Song of Solomon, "I'm black, but I'm comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." She said, "I'm as the tents of Kedar, but I'm as the curtains of Solomon. I'm as Christ is, as He is, so are we in this world." In verse 6, she says, "Look not upon me because I'm black." Men of this world and unrenewed members, unregenerated members is what I'm saying. People within the visible body, they're apt to look more upon believers' blemishes than upon their beauty. The bride says, "I know what I am. I'm admitting what I am. I'm black, but I'm comely in His eyes. Don't look upon me. Don't look upon me either to excuse yourself because of frailties that you see within me or to accuse me of hypocrisy. I know this. If you look upon me, you can find frailty after frailty after frailty. Oh, I thought he was a preacher." Well, I apologize. I apologize for my failings. I apologize for my shortcomings. I hate it. I hate it. I wish I could walk perfectly before you. I'm sure if you'd look back, think back on your faithful pastor, almost 50 years. You ever see one time that he ever failed? You ever see one failing? One thing that he ever did that wasn't right top dead center? Well, ask him. He'll admit it. I'm black. But in His sight, in His eyes, who I am in His eyes, I'm comely. Surely, our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is that which makes us to be beautiful. "Look not upon me because I'm black, because the Son hath looked upon me." Now that could mean two different things. Either the Son of righteousness, the Lord of glory Himself, has in His infinite wisdom and goodness and providence has shined upon us, number one, discovering or making our blackness known to us. "Look not upon me because of black, because the Son hath looked upon me." He Himself has made us honest before Him and before others, and He has revealed our corruption. But also it could mean, in this Son, when it says the Son has looked upon me, it could be the Son of persecution, which even some, after the Son came up, the seed that was sown and fell among thorns and it sprung up quickly, but when the Son came up, when persecution came up, they withered because they had no root within them. But some do. The persecution comes, but those that have been made to fall on good ground, they don't wither. "Don't look upon me because I'm black, because the Son hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me." My mother's children, those of my own household, those that knew not the Lord. Or it could mean those of my mother's children, could mean the human race. I know we've all been dug out of the same pit, the pit that we all belong to. But you daughters of Jerusalem, don't look on me because I'm black, because the Son has looked on me, and my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of vineyards. Now that right there was a phrase that I looked at a long time on that. I read one writer that says that the believers sometimes were forced to keep false professions in false churches. Now, you know that's not so. Now, the believer, though, is saying something right here that is to her merit and to her good and to the Lord's glory. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. Turn with me to 2 Kings. This was something I had to... 2 Kings, chapter 25, and verse 8. 2 Kings 25:8. It says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord. What he's saying right here is, God Almighty allowed this man to come in and overthrow. The Lord sent the scourge. He burnt the house, verse 9, of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house. Now, that's a key word right there. Every great man's house burnt he with fire. Everybody that thought they were somebody. Everybody that saw themselves as being worthy of recognition. All the great man's house. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now look at verse 11. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of the guard carry away. But, verse 12, the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Now what happened here was Nebuchadnezzar, under the direct order and providence of Almighty God, came in there and a scourge came through and tore down everything that everybody placed all their hope and religion and trust in. And everybody that was great in that city, their houses were burned, they were carried away, but the poor and the halt and the maimed and the nobodies, those that were just not worth anything, they left them and made them to be vine dressers. You know, y'all not good for anything else. Y'all, we're going to leave you alone. They made me, the bride said, the keeper of the vineyards. A conquering army came through and destroyed all, but left the poor. You know what? Them being poor was their deliverance. They were made to be seen in the eyes of others as not worthy to be fooled with. And God delivered them. Blessed are the poor before Almighty God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in ability. Blessed are the poor in worth. Blessed are the poor. They made me to be the dressers of the vineyards. I was delivered by God's grace. God didn't leave me to myself. He made me to be poor. He made me to be poor before Him. They meant it for evil. Now you think about that. Even in that instance in 2 Kings, they did mean it for evil. They meant it. We got them. But God delivered His own. God meant it for their good. Even the evil that's done to God's people, even the evil that is done toward them, is for their good. Almighty God takes all that's done and so orders all things. Almighty God will allow someone to come. Remember when old David was riding into the town one day and a fella come out there and he picked up a bunch of rocks and started throwing them at David. And he started cursing David and being honest about it. What David had done. And one of the guards told David, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Won't you just let me go over there? I'll take his head off. He won't bother you again today. And David said, no, leave him alone.
the Lord sent him. You leave him alone. They made me to be the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own, here's her honesty right here. God has so ordered all things to bring about all things for my good. He's ordered all these things. If He bring me down, it's for my good. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. There she is, just admitting again. She's honest. Readily admits her shortcomings. The believer knows his tendency to be in himself unseemly, black. He grieves over it. Rebellion and disobedience before Almighty God is no small matter. It's not. God's people absolutely do not think of their rebellion and their shortcomings as being something that's lightly to be looked at or lightly esteemed. Jeremiah 31:19 says, "Surely after I was turned, I was repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." It's a blessing from heaven for a believer to see the error of his life. That man has been given a heart to be honest before Almighty God, and he's more concerned about disobeying Almighty God and dishonoring Him than he is with his own cares in this life. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, yet my own vineyard have I not kept. David said in Psalm 19:12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And then this last verse that we'll look at tonight, tell me, verse 7, "O thou whom my soul lovest." Make this a personal revelation to me. I want to come and I want to hear. I want to hear the setting forth of the Word. I want to hear the reading of the Word. I want to hear the truth that is set forth. But this is what I want. I want to hear from Him. I want a personal. I want right now. Is this too far-fetched for me to say that I want to hear personally from Him? I want Him to speak to me. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about now. Even as I stand here with a responsibility to look into this Word and to search and find the message of Almighty God to His elect. Is that too much to ask? Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Here's the fruit of the Spirit of God, the evidence of the righteousness of Christ. Here's the evidence of a new man. I know that I don't love as I ought because I'm black, but I love. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Let me ask you this. Is the believer's heart not one that longs after this? Lord, where's the place of your blessing? Lord, where is your word set forth? Lord, where is the place where you are? Lord, I know this. It's not that you've looked around, found a group of people that was meeting your name, and you decided to meet there. Lord, where's the place where you feed your flock? Where's the place, Lord, where you are set forth? The place where those purchased by your blood feed, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon by the still waters, the green pastures. Isaiah 25:4 says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Where are you? Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. Would it be an easy thing just to go somewhere else? A lot of places, a lot of buildings in this community. Is this the believer's heart? Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where you make your flock to rest at noon in the time of heat. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? That word companions there, it means those that are false professors. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? Why should I be? Why should I be as one that covers herself as a harlot? If I should fall away, if I should leave, if I should walk away, it is because that Almighty God has allowed me to do in my old self, in my old nature, that which I desired. But if I'm kept, I'm kept because He kept me. I rest totally and completely in You. May the Lord add His blessing upon the reading of His Word and the setting forth and the honesty of Himself to His bride and the bride to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You that You've allowed us a time to look into the Scriptures to see truly the heart of Christ to His bride and His bride, Your bride, to Yourself. Lord, would You cause these words to be kept? Would You maintain these words to us? Lord, may we muse upon them, think upon them, for Christ's sake.